So when is it right to name names? When is it wrong to name names? How come sometimes in the Bible, Paul called people out by name and others he didn't? We'll talk about it in a very relevant and practical way right here today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. I am delighted to be with you and so excited that today is the day of the release of Playing with Holy Fire, a wake-up call to the Pentecostal Charismatic Church. Already just in the last few hours, the first few reviews have been posted on Amazon. I've just been blessed to see how the book is ministering to people and speaking to people who are, they consider themselves, well, maybe charismatic, maybe not, or maybe have been burned by some negative things, but they believe in the Spirit, and others that were former cessationists. So I believe this book is going to speak to many. So glad to talk to you about some very relevant issues in the church today. Now, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Any of the controversies, any of the issues that we deal with in the book, Playing with Holy Fire, controversies concerning the work of the Spirit today, controversies concerning modern charismatic doctrines or teachings, questions about when do you name names, when do you not name names, we're going to talk about that today. Again, the number to call, 866-348-7884. Now, before we get into detail here, let me mention that there are folks online who name names day and night. They call out just about everybody out there. If you're not in their little camp, they name names. I've seen it be completely destructive. So naming names in itself is not some kind of virtue. Naming names and calling out what you believe to be false teachers in and of itself doesn't take courage and is not necessarily a virtue, because you may be wrong about those you consider false teachers. These may be saints in God's sight being used by God, and you or I are lambasting them, all right? I was not surprised that when Billy Graham passed away and went to be with the Lord, that there were people posting he's in hell now, he's a false teacher, he's a deceiver, etc., etc. And the same day they were blasting him, they were blasting me for speaking well of him. I said, I don't mind. I said to myself, I don't mind being in that same camp. Attack him, attack me. I'll take that any day of the week. So you're like, you need to name names more. Well, hang on. Before we even go there, do you realize how much destructive naming of names goes on? Do you understand how much division is caused by immature naming of names? Do you know how many people are hurt by calling out this one and this one and this one and this one and this one's wrong and that one's wrong and that one's wrong just based on my particular circles? Look, I've seen people damn to hell those that don't use the King James Bible. I've seen Arminians damn Calvinists to hell. I've seen Calvinists damn Arminians to hell. I've seen cessationists damn charismatics to hell. And on it goes. I was interacting with one critic, and I said to him, and I listed a number of teachers, brothers in the Lord, people that I know that I believe are sound, solid men of God. And I said, you believe they're hellbound. He said, I would never say someone's hellbound. I can't pronounce that. I don't know that. Well, what he meant was, I can't tell you their future destiny. I said, but you believe they're not brothers now. You believe they're lost now. If they were to die, they'd be lost now. Yeah, he believes that. Well, based on what? There was no gospel criteria that he was basing it on and yet had a horrific judgment. And I said, well, tell you what, how about I set up a meeting between you and him and you spend a day together? He said, well, I have no reason to do that. So there's plenty of name calling out there, and a lot of it is destructive, all right? At the same time, in the charismatic movement, one reason that I felt the need to write Playing with Holy Fire, in the charismatic movement, often there is not a lot of self-policing. we may think something's wrong or it shouldn't go on, but often we don't address it as leaders, or we don't come together with leaders and address it. For example, if we're on one TV network and we see some abusive programming there, do we then, as leaders, go to that network and say, we have a real issue with the way you raise funds, or we have a real issue with this particular teaching? One time, a Messianic Jewish friend of mine called up Trinity Broadcasting. Okay, now I'm just mentioning Trinity here, TBN, because it was illustrative of something. Now, to TBN's credit, this guy that was teaching, they ultimately took off the air, okay, or he went off the air. I know he has been on for years. But what happened was this Messianic Jewish pastor called up and he said to someone at Trinity, and he wasn't talking to the head of the company or the organization, just someone answering the phone. And he said, I've been watching this guy, and he teaches against the Trinity. He claims to be a Jewish roots teacher, wasn't even Jewish himself, claims to be a Jewish roots teacher, but he denies the Trinity, and he teaches XYZ. And the person on the phone said, this is many years ago, person on the phone said, well, we don't have a problem with that. And he said, isn't this Trinity Broadcasting? isn't that in your very name? And then here's a guy denying the Trinity. Now, ultimately, he went off the air there, okay? But by and large, we have not done a good job of self-policing. And for whatever reason, either we think, well, that junk's happening over there, it's not happening here, so I don't have to worry about it. Or we think, well, God still uses that person even though I disagree. Or we're still, well, I don't want to sin against the Holy Spirit. Oh, so we're not going to be discerning? We're not going to use wisdom? We're not going to test things by the word? What? What is that? The word tells us don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, let me point out to you that all the people that said, well, Paul named names, sometimes he did and sometimes he didn't. Scripture, I'm a scripture guy. I'm a word guy, all right? Sometimes Paul named names and sometimes he didn't. Sometimes John named names and sometimes he didn't. Here, let me give you an example with Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And to be clear, in some of my books, I name names in detail, with lengthy quotes, with interaction on a regular basis. And in many of my articles, I name names. And sometimes I address issues and I don't name names. And there's a different reason and a different strategy in each case. 2 Peter 2:1, but there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They'll secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. So here he's talking about false teachers that will arise among the people. But he doesn't say like this one or this one now. Right, but he says this is going to happen, be on guard for it. And then he describes what to look for. All right. Now, we know that John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, sometimes he mentions names, but take a look at this in 1st John. Oh, we'll go to chapter 4. 1st John, chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. Test the spirits to determine if they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, such as, well, he doesn't say such as. He doesn't mention them. He doesn't name them here. Other places he names names because he's dealing with actual church situations where they need to take practical action or be aware of individuals. And then other times, maybe he's writing a more general letter and he's not doing that. And he says this, you are from God, verse 4, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God's listened to us. Well, who are the they? John, name names. John, tell us who the they are. Well, it wasn't appropriate for him to do it there, so he didn't. Elsewhere, he talks about Diotrephes, who loves to be first, right? He names him by name and calls him out. And there you're dealing with a situation where either this man had a work or a ministry beyond the local congregation and others needed to be warned, or within the one particular base that was getting this letter, they needed to deal with him appropriately. There are times when Paul names names, like Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much harm. And he speaks about it, and he gives warnings about it. There are other times when he doesn't name names. So when I wrote my book, Hyper Grace, I was wrestling with it. I knew I was going to be dealing with lots of issues being taught by contemporary teachers. Most of these I considered to be brothers in the Lord, but men with whom I had substantial scriptural difference. Some, from what I could tell, had completely gone outside the faith, had denied fundamentals of the gospel. But most of those I was quoting as brothers with whom I differed. And I was really praying about it. Do I name names or not? Do I just quote generalities that some teach this and some teach that, or do I give specific quotes? And I was in India. It was one of my annual trips to India, and I had just preached a leadership message to a few hundred pastors and church planners. And then after the message, we all got on our knees to seek God in prayer. And when I got on my knees to pray, I immediately heard the Lord say to me, you know exactly what you need to do, meaning you need to document it, you need to give the exact quotes, you need to call things out by name, which then also meant that I would try to contact the main people I was interacting with. Now, you don't have to do this. If someone publicly teaches, you know, A equals or A is B and B is Z, and they're confusing people, I don't have to contact them to say, hey, I'm going to set the record straight and say A is A and B is B and Z is Z. I'm going to straighten things out. But because I'm trying to reach people, because I'm always striving for unity as well within the body, I reached out to most of the major teachers and said, hey, I'm going to be quoting you extensively. I differ with you. Would you like to dialogue first? Would you like to see what I've written? And went back and forth. All of them were gracious with me, except one who threatened to sue me if I quoted too many of his words. Yeah, wonderful response. And then I didn't reach out to Pastor Joseph Prince, just thinking, well, he's been through this over and over and talked to people many, many hours, and it's going to be hard to reach him. He doesn't know me personally. So I didn't reach out to him, but I sent a copy of the book to him to find out afterwards that he wasn't pleased that I didn't reach out to him first. So when I met with him in Singapore, I apologized for it and did that via email first for not reaching out to him first. I explained to him why I didn't and apologized for it. And then we dialogued for 2+ hours and highlighted where we differed and highlighted where we agreed. And he never felt that I misquoted him or took him out of context, but felt that I included him with other teachers with whom he differed. And that was his bigger issue. But in any case, if I'm naming names, then if I'm trying to reach out to these people, I'm being redemptive, constructive, and now they've been warned, now they've had a chance to revise their views, and if they haven't, at least we've gotten to know each other. They'll hear my position. Maybe once they read my book, they'll be impacted. One of the guys I quoted in the book said, hey, I've moved away from that. I no longer hold to, you know, I don't want to identify with this camp the same way. So there's fruit through that as well. But there's a time to name names, and when I wrote Playing with Holy Fire, for some major reasons, I felt it was important not to name names. I'm going to explain why when we come back. And the phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. That is the number to call. I want to share some things with you from my preface in the Playing with Holy Fire book to explain to you why I did not name names in writing this book. Now, I want to say one other thing first. I didn't write this book because of the critics. I was talking with a major charismatic Pentecostal leader, a powerful evangelist, winning many people to the Lord around the world. And we were talking about the Strange Fire Conference that it seemed to galvanize the charismatic Pentecostal movement. If anything, I would say most were unaware of it, but those that were aware of it, it had more of a unifying, galvanizing effect. As one gentleman who was watching the video said, Strange Fire backfired. The biggest thing to me is whatever valid criticisms were raised within the conference, and there were certainly some. I felt overall it was a great misrepresentation of what God's doing and really missed the mark in many, many ways. And I dealt with that, of course, in my authentic Fire book with all respect to those that I differ with there. But that being said, the points that were made that were valid, and there were certainly valid criticisms that were raised, no question, when they are raised in such an extreme way, when they're raised in such an unhelpful way, when they are raised in a way that is so non-redemptive and non-interactive with those with whom those are differing, you don't end up with a lot of good fruit. You end up with basically preaching to your choir, and people say, yeah, I knew it. And if there are genuine problems or errors, they're not being addressed. So I did not write Playing with Holy Fire because of the critics. In point of fact, I wrote it despite the critics, because all I'm doing is giving critics fuel for the fire. All I'm doing is explaining to them, giving example after example of things that are wrong or doctrines that are off or practices that are suspect or things like that. So in point of fact, I'm giving fuel for the fire of critics. And I reach out to them with an appeal at the end of the book in terms of what the Holy Spirit really is doing wonderfully and powerfully. But let me explain why I did not name names in Playing with Holy Fire. And if you go to Amazon.com, you can order the book there. But the first few reviews have been posted. Just when I looked a moment ago, the first three reviews. But we've got some great endorsements from folks. In fact, let me just read one or two to you. Let's see here. How about Professor Craig Keener, highly respected New Testament scholar, one of the world's top New Testament scholars. Craig said this, and it's posted on the Amazon page. I find myself saying, amen, amen, amen. This book is so needed right now. People eager for revelation yet not grounded in Scripture make easy targets for charlatans to exploit them and unsound teachings to move them. May God awaken His church. Here's another, R.T. Kendall, highly respected Calvinist theologian. Followed D. Martin Lloyd Jones at Westminster Chapel in England. He said this, one of the best, most accurate, yet loving critiques of the charismatic movement to date. It is written by one who is unashamedly a charismatic, but sees faults and grave dangers that some are afraid to confront. Dr. Michael Brown hits the nail on the head. This is must reading for anyone who values the charismatic movement and its future. So my appreciation to those leaders for their gracious words. So let me explain to you why I did not name names in Playing with Holy Fire. I give lots of examples, many, many examples through the book, some of which I've seen firsthand, some of which I heard from friends, reliable sources, but there are reasons that I didn't name names in Playing with Holy Fire. So you're with me, all right? I'm addressing abuses. I'm naming the abuses. I'm explaining the nature of the abuses. I'm giving examples. So if the shoe fits, wear it. For example, if I said to you, beware of green men over 9 feet tall with three heads, but I didn't name them by name, all right? Well, when you see a green man 9 feet tall with three heads walking your way, that's when you, okay, I have been warned about this. When we give examples of what abusive leaders do, when we give examples of what mercenary prophets do, when we give examples of things like this and detail them, that's the way that you can now recognize them, just as Paul and Peter and John and others and Jesus give warnings about false prophets and false teachers generically, talking about their errors. But you say, well, then why not name names? Okay, first, some of those I reference may have changed over the years, and I'd hate to blemish them if they've truly repented. So look, maybe I was an eyewitness to an abusive practice with a particular leader, or I witnessed the aftermath of that leader's error or sin. Maybe I followed them into a particular country or church and heard the reports. Maybe I saw it with my own eyes, all right? Well, maybe it happened 20 years ago, and I'm using that as an example of mercenary leadership or abusive leadership. What if that person has really repented and changed? It was impossible for me to track down every single individual and cover every single instance around the world. And often in the body, we can really be harsh with each other. Instead of walking in love and helping and edifying each other, often what we do is attack each other and in the cruelest possible ways. And often we're unforgiving and unkind. So I was not going to use an example of someone that I knew the thing happened. I knew it was abusive. I knew it was sinful and it was wrong, but it happened some years ago. And then mentioned that person by name as if everything is perfectly, everything is the same now as if they haven't changed, as if they haven't repented. Maybe they did that for a while and got their lives in order. Yeah, for example, I mentioned one particular leader and how he used this, quote, prophet for his fundraising, and it was utterly horrific. I mentioned specific examples of it in the book. Well, since then, and I had written to this leader personally and said, you need to quit doing this. This is abusive and wrong. Well, since then, I don't know if my letter had anything to do with it or not. He no longer works with that guy. Okay, so if I'm going to put that in there, then I'm just going to check. Oh, okay, wait, now he doesn't work with them anymore. All right, correct it, add that. So what I did is I addressed the thing itself. Okay, I'm trying to be redemptive in what I do. I am not writing gossip books. My goal is not to compete with tabloid news. All right, this is not Christian tabloid news, and we need to understand that. There are constructive times when you name names, and there are constructive times when you address issues, and there are constructive times when you do both side by side. So that's the first reason that I did not name names. Some of the people I speak about, they may have changed over the years. I'm not going to tarnish the whole reputation because of some mistake they made 10 or 15 or 20 years ago that they may have repented and fixed and made right with others. Okay, second, some of the leaders I speak of are godly people with blind spots. Yet the moment I point out a blind spot, others will reject their whole ministry, since we tend to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let me repeat that. Some of the leaders I speak of are godly people with blind spots. Yet the moment I point out a blind spot, others will reject their whole ministry, since we tend to throw out the baby with the bathwater. This is something that often happens in the body. It is a sign of our immaturity. It is a sign of our not walking in love. It is a sign of us not being holistic in our judgment of others. So something that you tolerate with your church, oh, well, he just has a blind spot there. All right, well, you're going to tolerate that somewhere else? Here, look, just look politically. Okay, so conservatives were ready to crucify Bill Clinton for his alleged infidelities in the past, but we looked the other way with Donald Trump's alleged infidelities. And then on the flip side, the liberal media that was defending Bill Clinton, they're trying to crucify Donald Trump. That hypocrisy can be everywhere. We can do the same thing in the church. So, you know, our leader, well, that's just, he doesn't preach a prosperity gospel. Yeah, but he makes $500,000 a year. And so, yeah, but he's not into a prosperity message, and we don't know where he puts his money. All right, but you're crucifying this guy for making $500,000. And in other words, we'll have our unequal measures and standards and things like that. And sometimes someone has a blind spot. For example, the way that you were trained and raised up in ministry, that you're treated a certain way when you're picked up and you're, you know, at the airport with the limo and the whole bit, that's just what you thought was normal. And it didn't dawn on you that you're not to be treated like that, you know, that you're the super, you have to demand it. I am the superstar minister and everyone bows down to me. You know, it gets so crazy. We have these entourages with us as if we're the president of the United States. We're just going to preach somewhere. It's not like you're going into hostile territory with people, you know, surrounding you with knives and bombs and things like that and guns. And you're just going to preach at a church. You got an entourage of 20 people who's got to travel with you. And okay, I address that in the book. I absolutely address it. It's abusive. It's part of our superstar leader syndrome. At the same time, some people, that's the environment that they got raised up in. That's what they learned from their leader. And that's just part of esteeming the man of God and so on and so forth. So when you point it out to them, maybe they'll humble themselves and change. And maybe they'll say, I used to do that. You know, I heard one guy saying, yeah, I used to insist on this, this, this. Now I'm happy to travel commercial. I don't have to have my own jet, and et cetera. But if you just mention this one thing, maybe the rest of their ministry is fine, but they've got this superstar syndrome, the way they want to be treated. You know, they got to stay at the best suite in the hotel, or they've got to have this, or they've got to have that. And they may be godly in other ways, but have this real blind spot. But for us, we write the whole thing off. The moment I mention the name and use them as an example, we write the whole thing off. So for that reason, I also did not name names. Hey, listen, if you haven't ordered your book yet, go to Amazon.com, or wherever you order your books. Get a copy. It is now out. You can download the ebook, get the audiobook immediately, get the paperback copy. Do it now, all right? And then once you've read the book, If the book has been a blessing to you, take a moment and post a review to encourage others to read it as well. Playing with Holy Fire. These are sacred things, friends. The work of the Spirit is sacred. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire, a day that's always especially exciting for me when a new book is released. So, Playing with Holy Fire, a wake-up call to the Pentecostal Charismatic Church, is now available. You can get the ebook, you can get an audio version, you can get the paperback book, Amazon.com, and other places where you order your books. And what I am really encouraged by, as I'm beginning to hear from people who've read it, and I heard from several that said, I read it in one sitting. I got the book and read it in one sitting. So it's a serious book, but it's very, very readable. Many of you have been burned in charismatic Pentecostal circles. Many of you have had bad experiences. Some of you were raised in those environments. Some of you came to faith in those environments. Some of you have been in and out of those environments. And you got burned. You had bad experiences. And when you read the book, you'll realize, hey, I overreacted. I threw out everything. I got burned by some false prophecies, so I threw out the gift of prophecy for today. I got burned by telling me that my nephew was going to be healed, and he wasn't, and I threw out divine healing for today. I got burned by thinking I was being led to do something and I wasn't, so I threw out being led by the Spirit today. So I want to encourage you as you read this book, it's going to build your faith, as well as I believe you'll be saying, thank God for speaking out. Thank God for addressing these things. Now look, I know that there are fine pastors and leaders, charismatic, non-charismatic, that are feeding their flock, that are shepherding their flock, that are ministering truth to them, ministering the word, ministering life to them, and they're not focusing on every doctrinal error, every heresy, every exaggeration, every aberration. It's not their job to do that. It's their job to build people up in the truth and then to expose error when it comes. But are you going to have every church that teaches comprehensively, this is what Mormons believe, this is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, this is what this cult believes, this is what that cult believes? Are you going to have that so that that's just, you know, always? Or are you going to have it that you're watching Christian TV for the latest false teaching, or you're scouring Christian radio or looking at all the latest Christian books? You know, many years ago, I had the feeling like I'm God's policeman. You know, I'm going to correct everybody, and wherever there's error, I'm going to correct. I mean, I didn't consciously think that way, but it was subconsciously. I'm going to have to correct this, fix this. Well, am I the only one that's right? There are books that name names, and I grieve over it. I just read one recently, and it names names throughout. It's like, Tom, you're tar and feathering people there, and you're misunderstanding this one. And you're exaggerating this, and you're taking a little thing and making it into a big thing, and you are now speaking against brothers and sisters in the Lord that love the Lord and that are bearing fruit. So if by naming names we can do good, we can be constructive, all right? Someone's out there teaching heresy and error, and it's spreading through the church. Here, you know, The Shack comes out, the book and then the movie. And William Young, what does he believe? And so many millions of people are reading this and wondering about it. And while people have been blessed by certain things in the book and in the movie, overall, William Young teaches some heretical doctrines, all right? And his stuff is out. He's forthright about some of what he believes, all right? So people are constantly asking, what about this? So sometimes you need to address it. There are other things within the body to say, hey, I appreciate so-and-so, but I differ here. But here's the deal. Is it going to be constructive if I get up here as a non-Calvinist and spend every show talking about the latest Calvinist teaching I differ with, or how it's spreading and growing here in America? Or here's a Calvinist friend, and he spends every show talking about why he differs with the latest Arminian teaching. You say, okay, well, that's what everyone's called to. So that's it then. So we just have our 1,000 different competing little works, and everyone's attacking the other by name. Is that how it works? Or do you say, well, let's examine the doctrine. Let's talk about the doctrine. Let's talk about the beliefs. Let's talk about the practices without naming names. You can be constructive. You can equip people. And you don't have to name names. Here, for example, I avoid foods that have sugar. I don't mean natural sugar like in fruits, but sugar like it would be in, you know, candy bar or cookie or something like that. So I don't eat foods with sugar. I don't eat flour. So refined flour, right? Whatever it's called, you know, so just get, you know, your sandwich breads, don't have that. I don't have anything with dairy, okay? Just my own lifestyle, how I eat. I have a little meat, grilled meat, like once a week or something like that. But I just have the categories. So if I'm being served something, I don't have a list of 9,000 items. I just know the categories. No thanks, I don't have that. All right? So in the same way, in playing with holy fire, I really prayed about it. I thought about it. I said, you know, if I'm naming names here, it's going to be more destructive than constructive. Now, let me give you a few reasons why I didn't name names in this book, but I name names in other books. So, for example, Hyper Grace, I have detailed teaching. Here's what leaders say. Here's what they believe. Here's where I differ. Here's where I agree. We can lay it out constructively. And look, when I'm dealing with examples from people's personal conduct, stories that I've heard that are reliable, but not to the point that I could actually quote names, dates, places, but certain tendencies and things that are repeated, they're two different things. One thing I could testify in a court of law and give the details and say, right, here are the documents. Here's the video where they said X, Y, Z. Something else, it's like, okay, I've heard these stories about certain leaders for years and years. I can't verify every detail. I wasn't there at the hotel to look at the bill that they rung up while they were there in your country, but I heard the same stories about the same person repeatedly in different places. Still, it's anecdotal. Do I know the abuses take place? Yes, but by naming names, I would be going one step too far. So again, one reason I didn't name names in playing with holy fire is that some of the people may have been guilty of an abuse years back, but they may have changed. All right. Another thing is they may be a godly person with a blind spot. But these days, you know, you don't even want to talk about blind spots. You know, because if you mention the person, their blind spot, you're going to throw the whole ministry out. All right. Here's another reason. So in contrast with Hyper Grace, in many cases, I can offer specific documented quotes as much as reliable stories and anecdotes. Plus, I can't reach out first to every person I reference in the book, as I sought to do for the most part when writing Hyper Grace. And fourth, some things take place in countries like Africa outside my direct view. In those cases, even when I have reliable eyewitness reports, I don't feel it's right to name a name just based on that. Fifth, I'm also addressing general tendencies. So by setting an example, I'm addressing the larger issue. And sixth, in not naming names, I'm following a New Testament precedent. Since the writers sometimes name names, for example, 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, 2 Timothy 4, 14, 3 John 1, 9, and this is all in the preface to Playing with Holy Fire, so if you have it, you'll see it there. And sometimes they didn't. So 2 Peter 2, they talk about false teachers who are going to be coming, but then they list their characteristics. And 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, Paul says, these are false apostles. Who? What were the names of the false apostles that, Paul, you say were servants of Satan? He doesn't give their names. You say, well, by describing them, the Corinthians would know who he was talking about. Well, same with playing with holy fire. And describing the symptoms, describing the problems, people will know who I'm talking about. So in these cases, we can assume that by describing the error or the abuse, the people would then know who was being described. The same holds true here. Bottom line, as I say in the preface to the book, either way, whether names are named or not, if the shoe fits, wear it. If you're a leader and you're convicted by the words in this book, then humble yourself before God in repentance and he'll give you grace. If you're a believer and you're convicted by these words, the Lord will help you grow and mature as you lean hard on him. And to leaders whose sin is failing to address the error of others, may the Lord give you courage and resolve to speak the truth in love, regardless of cost and consequence. You cannot afford not to speak. It is my prayer and my hope that through this book, because of whatever stature God has given me, whatever respect God's given me in the church, and in particular in the Pentecostal Charismatic Church, that many will make changes, that there will be reforms, that abuses will stop. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment, 866-34-TRUTH. But I'll give you one example. I mention a serious abuse taking place in one country that was shared with me by an eyewitness to the abuses. He was terribly grieved over those abuses. I cite that in the book. He told me that subsequently he addressed those people and they repented. Now, just think if I named them in the book. Brother Smith and Brother Jones were guilty of XYZ abuses and practices. And since the book was written, but before we could stop it being printed, these people repented and no longer practiced those things. So the abuse was serious. The abuse needed to be called out. I'm sure it's happening in other places. But those men that my friend saw guilty of the sin, when he confronted them, they repented. And some of them, they were so new, they didn't recognize the magnitude of the wrong that they were doing. So there's a time to name names, and there's a time not to. And both have New Testament precedent. That being said, when you can describe the thing clearly enough, when you can give the details of the ingredients clearly enough, then people can just look at the label and know that's something I don't eat. Do you get my spiritual analogy there? 866-34-TRUTH. And let's go to Chris in Michigan. Thank you, sir, for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown. And thanks again for, like, at least being open to taking some really tough, on-spot questions. Here comes one.
Yeah, go ahead.
Why are you willing to name the name of cessationists who you disagree with on your talk show and in your books, but not mm-hmm. necessarily with the continuists?
Yeah, so in some cases, sir, I've raised issues with charismatic brothers and sisters. My most circulated article, which on one website was over 400,000 shares, was an open letter to Joel and Victoria Osteen. I wrote a letter why Creflo is not getting any of my dollars when he was fundraising for a new plane. So I have done that. I've done it with folks that have gone very liberal, you know, a Rob Bell or less so a Tony Campolo. But for the most part, sir, I've done it with cessationists when they have put out a very specific attack about specific issues. Where, in other words, I can now refer to the substance of this. So in Hyper Grace, for example, almost everyone that I differ with in that book is charismatic, right? You know, right. Joseph Prince, one of the most prominent charismatic leaders in the world today, he was the number one subject of the book. So I've done it if the context is right, but I'm not doing it. And we got a break, so stay right there, okay? Okay. I'm not doing it whereby I'm just playing a clip from here, a clip from there of random guys that I differ with. I try to speak in general with respect. So I'm not only responding directly to something, and it just so happens that most of the specific attacks are coming from the cessationist camp, so I'm responding directly. But we'll come back. We'll talk about it. All right?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Let me go right back to Chris in Michigan. Hey, one last thing that I want to go back to you, sir. Playing with Holy Fire is a pretty intense book. I mean, I lay out a lot of stuff, serious abuses, which I can do as an insider. So it's not like I pull any punches. In fact, I can almost speak more freely because I didn't have to investigate every last anecdote and then say, okay, is this still current, or this abuse that took place X number of years ago in this country, is it still current? I can use these as serious examples of abuses and call on people to address them. And my hope, you know, when I quote from actual fundraising letters and so on and so forth, my hope is that people will see that and recognize they've been duped or taken advantage of and respond accordingly. So to me, the best way I could be constructive here was without naming names, whereas in Hyper Grace, mainly dealing with issues within the charismatic movement, I felt it was best to name names. But what's your take on what I'm saying?
Okay, that's more than understandable. That's good. Thanks again for taking the tough questions.
Yeah, and one other thing is that if something happens publicly, like T.D. Jakes was on a TV show, and what he said about homosexual practice concerned me. So I didn't have direct access to him, because that's always what I'll try to do first, is right. directly contact someone, or at least I know I should. Most of the time I do. But otherwise, I didn't have access. I've tried sometimes with megachurch leaders or major ministry leaders, and they immediately get back to me. I've had people call and say, hey, please don't publish that. Let's talk privately. And then other times we don't get a response. So I publicly raise questions for him. That was another issue, because I thought, this is raising something to the larger church, and I need to raise questions for clarification. And he did put out a subsequent statement, and his PR person reached out to me about that. But normally, like say with cessationists, if they name me by name or name colleagues of mine by name, that's when I may feel it's appropriate to respond. But even so, like I was talking to a colleague of John MacArthur, and I said, hey, if you plan to have another Strange Fire conference, I'm offering to gather the main people you're criticizing, see if I can get them together for you guys to meet with them privately. Or I set something up where some of us would come to the conference and interact. So I'm constantly trying to do that behind the scenes, glad to do that. And then just trying to be wise and judicious. And last thing is, we have endless requests, Chris. What do I think about this one? What do I think about this? As if like I'm the guy to tell you, he's good, she's not good. And then when I have critics damning to hell, meaning saying these people are not even saved, friends of mine, well, if I'm now going to get into the naming names thing, I'm now going to have to defend this one or defend that one, where I'd rather just say, let's look at the issue. Let's look at what's being practiced and taught and then evaluate accordingly. So it's not from backing away from the thing. It's just the unique situation. But I think if people will see over the years, look at the body of my work, I've done more calling out of – far more calling out of people within my own camp in terms of charismatic than in non-charismatic. Just my opinion.
Alrighty. That's understandable. Thank you again. And I'm definitely going to be reading the book.
All right. Well, thank you for asking. And anytime, hard questions are welcome. And if did I cut you off once thinking you were someone else? Did I do that to you?
Yeah, you did.
Oh,
yeah,
okay.
I think that was a misunderstanding. Both.
Yeah, yeah. So my profound apologies. I was guilty of misjudging you there, thinking you were someone else. I think we apologized previously, but I heard your voice, Chris from Michigan, that reminded me. Okay, God bless you, sir.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right, thanks. Let's go to Wisconsin. Mike, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I had a question about, well, two questions. This is probably for Thursday, but...
Well, then stay with the one for today that's relevant for today.
Well, I believe it's relevant, personally.
All right.
You can the book Kofetz Chaim, and then the next question... Is speaking out, naming names, constantly focusing on, other people's downfalls or other people's, character.
Yep.
Slandering it. Is that physically harmful to your body?
All right. A few issues here, and thanks for the question. So first, the Chafetz Chaim, that is the name given to Yisrael Meir Kagan, who was one of the most devoted traditional Jews of the 20th century, hailed for his piety and became famous for a book, actually a series of writings of his called Chafetz Chaim, which is taken from Psalm 34, that those of you who love life, that's what it means, Chafetz Chaim, those of you who desire life and want to live long days, keep your tongue from evil. And he was famous for his ethics as far as the tongue and his personal godliness. This is how he's known in traditional Judaism. So to this day, there are religious Jews who study his works on a regular basis. So as every day, they want to be reminded of what's appropriate speech and what's inappropriate speech. So when it comes to slandering other leaders, we'll get to the physical question in a moment. When it comes to slandering other leaders, we've got to be really careful. I know some people think they're doing the right thing and that they attack me by name. And we just watch the comments by the day pour in of you're guilty of this and you're a false prophet, you're a false teacher, you're a heretic. And the funny thing is, I get attacked from both sides. The other day, within a couple of hours, I got attacked for being a Judaizer, that I'm trying to force all Christians to live by the law of Moses. And then I get attacked from someone on the other side saying I'm an antinomian because I say that Christians are not under the law. So like Jesus said to the crowds in Matthew 11, Luke 7, about how they rejected him and how they rejected John the Immerser. He said, John comes neither eating or drinking. You say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. You say he's a wine bibber and a glutton. So we see that constantly. And there are whole websites that are devoted to that. And that people really think they're doing good, but they are speaking against brothers and sisters. They are defaming men and women of God. They are often acting out of their own ignorance of the word. I remember interacting with a brother. I believe he's very sincere. I believe the Lord's used him powerfully in many ways. But he was a strong critic of the Brownsville Revival. He had never been to a meeting. But if he got one negative report, he'd post that because he had a theology that told him it couldn't be from God for these various reasons. If he got one negative report, he'd post it on his website. And he was listed as an authority on revival. I asked people in his home country, who is it? They said, he's no authority on revival. It's just the way he bills himself. In any case, we would literally send him hundreds of God-glorifying positive testimonies to test whether he was really serious in his ethic. And he'd ignore them, would not publish a one of them. Not a one of them. But he'd publish the one negative one from someone he didn't even know. Could have been just some complete crazy person who even knew who they were. I went near that building and I felt demons. Who knows even who you are? And yet here we have hundreds of testimonies of people saved and transformed and following Jesus and repenting of sin and getting in the Word and living for God and giving their lives for the lost. Those get ignored. So often there is an arrogance that I'm the one that's going to set everybody straight. And that's why I will answer questions, what do I think of this ministry or that? But for the most part, I don't want to do that because am I the one? Here, I'm not Baptist, okay? I'm going to have one view of a Baptist, and a Baptist is going to have a different view of a charismatic, and a Calvinist of an Arminian of a Calvinist. I'm trying to be gracious towards the whole body and push truth, all right? And where we divide, we divide. But it's dangerous to just think, I'm gonna sit here and throw out different names and attack this one, that one. It's dangerous. Let's use wisdom. Let us be circumspect. Let's get our facts in order. Let's do our best to meet with people and talk with them and understand differences. And you might find, wow, my own life has been positively impacted by this person. My own life has been positively changed. Now, we differ here and here, but I'm going to modify my views. I was ready to condemn them completely. Now I see them as people who love the Lord, but we have a difference here, so I'm going to focus on that difference. Can it be harmful to us physically? Well, all sin can have a negative impact on us, right? Mentally, emotionally, and because we are people that are not compartmentalized, our mental and emotional and spiritual state can have an effect on us physically. We know that bitterness, the Bible says, rots the bones. On the one hand, that's metaphorical, but it's possible that is real, that bitterness has a negative effect. We know, for example, you can have higher cholesterol levels because of stress. So if you are constantly full of bitterness and anger and rage, and self-righteousness and attacking others, can that have a negative effect on you emotionally, spiritually? Sure. Could that affect you physically? Sure. But like many, many other sins could. But thank you for the question, Mike. I appreciate it. But let me just say this. In the book, I talk about, in Playing with Holy Fire, I talk about why it is that sometimes charismatics are more easily abused by their leaders, more easily taken advantage of. I have a whole chapter, Why Are We So Gullible? Another chapter on abusive leaders. I give a list of here's how to recognize an abusive leader. In that case, better than naming names, because this can be applied in any country, in any situation. Here's how you can look for, if this leader, if they're guilty of this, 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 get out of there. But one reason that we charismatics can be more easily abused is the leader gets up and says, the word says, don't touch the anointed. Don't mess with the anointed one. Don't mess with the anointing. We're like, oh, God, I don't want to speak. I'm a prophet of God. You don't dare speak against me. It's like, oh, I don't want to. So it's good to be respecting and honoring of leaders. The word tells us to do that. And if you really have a difference with the pastor of your congregation and he teaches and believes certain things, not for you to correct him and change him. If you differ, then you respectfully, quietly leave and don't try to destroy the church. You know, just go on with your life. But sometimes it's like we get this exaggerated thing in our charismatic circles and don't want to speak against the anointed one. There's a healthy balance, a healthy respect, good discernment. Hopefully the book will help you. We're thrilled. It's out. Get your copy now. And as soon as you read it, post a review on Amazon. All right? Thank you. Playing with Holy Fire. May we not do it.